Thank you, Brother Woodhouse. Good morning. Nice to be here back at Park of the Palms, and I'm so glad that my wife Ruth could be along with me. And seems a little different to be here for once without the folks here. They've gone to be with the Lord after having been here with for many years and at the park. Seems strange not to see them when we come. But we do want to bring greetings from the Lord's people up in Connecticut. We know that many of you have been praying for us and praying for the work there. And we're just so grateful to you for your prayers. I hope during the week we'll get an opportunity to speak to many of you, and perhaps there'll be time during this week to share a little bit about what's going on in our family. But we do want to pray. Thank you for your prayers for the girls, for my son John, who has graduated now from school, and for the new assembly in Waterbury that some of you have been praying for. Now, it's a little bit threatening to be up here in front of so many people who know their Bible so well, but I have an added pressure this morning. One of my former Bible teachers, Mr. Jim Harvey, is in the audience, and I'd be very happy now just to sit down right in the front row with my notebook and my pencil like years ago and have him speak all week long. As far as I was concerned, if he wanted to speak, I'd even skip lunch, and that's saying something. But I thank the Lord for the privilege to be here and to see many, many dear friends over the years and to hopefully make some new ones. As I thought about this week and thought about what my goals would be for being here, I thought that one goal would certainly be to encourage all of you. It's a hard day to live now, and we need to be encouraged. And another goal would be that we would know the Lord and a little portion of His Word better than we knew it before. I think a week should be spent in the Word of God, should be spent so that we know God's Word better. And finally, some practical help for living in a difficult day. Now, I've been enjoying the good book of 2 Peter, and I'd ask you, if you would, to turn in your Bible to 2 Peter, chapter 1. And today, in the nights, this evenings of this week, we're going to look at 2 Peter. I'm mindful of the fact that we're breaking into the middle of a correspondence here, and many of you will know 1 Peter and the very precious things that Peter wrote to the strangers who were scattered around. And we don't have time to go back and study 1 Peter, but we're going to look, God willing, at 2 Peter. And so we'll read a short passage beginning at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Shall we just look to the Lord? Father, as we have read this lovely passage of Scripture together this morning, we pray that the Holy Spirit would indeed be the true teacher, that we, Thy people, may sit, as it were, at Thy feet and learn the things that it will be needed, that are needed for us to survive in a world like this. Lord, we would ask this morning that we would do more than survive. We pray that we would bring glory to the Lord Jesus, that we would serve one another in love, that we would be a fragrant testimony to those that do not know the Lord out in the community. So we ask a blessing on this hour, and we thank Thee in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Reading this book has brought a question to mind for me. How can I live or survive in the last days? And it has occurred to me that these are words from a beloved servant of God who lived through last days. Now, it wasn't the same last days that we were in, but he lived through the last days of the Lord Jesus, didn't he? And they were perilous times. And he lived through them, and he wrote for us. So I want to give you an overview of the book then. Not complicated. He's going to speak to us about some foundations of our faith, the character of Christ, the witness of the apostles, and the trustworthiness of Scripture. Those are great foundational matters of our faith. Then he's going to remind us of dangers, the dangers of false prophets as they misuse God's Word, and the dangers of scoffers who reject God's Word, and certainly that's relevant for our day. And then in the end, at the conclusion, he asks the question, what kind of people should we be? And so, if you've never really gotten into the study of 2 Peter and enjoyed it, I hope that you'll follow along and we'll try to hit the high spots and get a blessing. So we're going to begin with that first foundation of our faith, the character of Christ. And of course, that makes us wonder, what's the connection between a question like, how can I live in a world like this, and doctrinal matters of the foundation of our faith? And really, Peter's a very practical man. He has implied or expressed things all the way through the book that we ought to be paying attention to. And I'm so glad that as we go back into the Gospels and we study the life of Peter, we realize this is a practical man. He's not going to give us just so much fluff, you know, flowery talk. But he's a man that has been there, and he lived through it. And he's going to speak to us right in the heart. He's a man of action. Now, I work up north with a lot of young people. And one of the things I like to do is give an outline. I think an outline is good because it keeps the speaker faithful to where he's going. And it also lets you know there's hope. So I'll give you a brief outline of this passage. Part one is going to be the first four verses, the introduction. We want to know what's on Peter's heart to write a book like this. What is he thinking? What's his burden, knowing that he's near the end of his life? So verse 1 through 4, the introduction. And then verse 5 through 7 is a list of Christian graces, we might call them. Christian graces. There are eight of them. And is this just a list, or do they have a relationship one to another? Are they building one on another? So we'll look at those, the graces, in verse 5 through 7. And then in verse 8 through 10, of course, we want to see what the result of these graces will be. What are the blessings of spiritual maturity? That would be verse 8 through 11. Let's begin with the first part, some introductory words. Now, Peter addresses those who are reading this, scattered as they were around the world of the day, as a servant and apostle. I'm going to leave that for tonight because we'll think more about Peter personally tonight. But he says, we have obtained like precious faith. I hope in your prayer times, one of the things you thank God for is your precious faith. Because faith is precious, isn't it? The word here, like precious faith, is an interesting word. It literally means, I understand it's a political word, it means of equal standing. And Peter is mindful of the fact that he's writing to a very diverse crowd, and they might look at him and say, well, you know, he's a Jewish man. He's an apostle. Can we identify with him? And he uses this word, like precious faith of equal standing. Grace and peace, that like precious faith through the knowledge, through the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, placing the Lord Jesus there, equal with God, as we know. Grace and peace multiplied to you. Grace and peace, how do they come in the life of a person? Verse 2, through the knowledge of God. And right here at the beginning in the second verse, Peter tells us the burden that's on his heart. The knowledge of God. Knowing God. That's really the theme of the book. And you trace this word know or knowledge right through the book. And Peter is interested at the end of his life that we really know the Lord. It is the theme of the book. And then he says in verse 3, according as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Peter says, God has given us everything we need for our daily walk and for our spiritual life. Everything we need. I wonder if our lives would be the same if we realized that. And there's a beautiful verse, a beautiful expression at the end of verse 3. He says that He's given us all these things through the knowledge of Him that has called us by His own glory and virtue. It's not so much to His glory and virtue, it's by His glory and virtue. Someone has said it is the total impact of His person. He has called us, Peter says, by His own glory and virtue. And we're very mindful as we work with young believers up in Connecticut. We're very mindful of the fact that if we have a lot of theology, and even if we have a good time, but we don't see changed lives that radiate Christ, it's not going to be attractive to people. And there's something about a changed life. The other night we were at a new Bible study in the college campus, and we have one family that just seems to radiate a little bit more than the rest of us. And some students came in, and I think they were actually shocked at how much they could be loved and accepted and reached out to as strangers. And I thought, if I was a new person, if I was a visitor, how impressed I would be that a stranger might be so reached out to, so encouraged, so embraced, as it were. And Peter speaks about the Lord Jesus, and he says He has called us by His own glory and virtue. And he looks back over his life and he surveys his whole life and he sums it up in these two words, His glory and His virtue. And we're going to see this as we go on. And then the final verse in this introduction, by which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Promises that have done two things. They make us partakers of the divine nature, and they remind us that we have escaped from the corruption of sin that's in the world through lust. I could speak a long time to you on this matter of the corruption in the world through lust and believers escaping from it. But every time we see it, it brings joy to our hearts. It never gets old seeing God rescue people. We had a young man who came to us about 2 years ago. In fact, he's down here in Tampa this week. And he came to me and he said, now look, I'm here on business for 2 years. I work for IBM, and this is what I'm really interested in my life. I am a Christian, but I'm just here to go to church. And I want you to know that in 2 years I'm leaving. And that's the end of it. So I looked right at him and I said, well, that's fine. But I said, I want you to know that it's God's will that at the end of 2 years, when you get ready to leave, you be a better man in the Lord than when you came. That's our responsibility. He said, that's all right. I don't mind that. Well, we set to work on him. He and his wife, very talented, very bright. You could see that the company liked them, just about gave them anything they'd like to have as far as money and travel and all the rest. And yet you could see the Word of God bearing on his life. You could see there was a turmoil growing as he was being torn between two different lords, shall we say. One day he came to me and he was holding his Bible like this and he said, I want to tell you something. He had a very serious look on his face. This is about a year ago. He said, the only thing in life that matters is what's in this book. All the rest of that is just so much tinsel. I said, oh, do you feel that way? He said, yes, don't you? I said, yes, I do. He said, now, he said, I'm going to put the Lord first in my life. I said, well, that's good, but what are you going to do when the company says you'll go here or there? Oh, he said, what should I do? I said, well, you better find out, first of all, if it's God's will, because remember, you're going to put the Lord first now. Well, every time the company wanted to transfer him, he came and he said, there's no assembly where I can remember the Lord. I don't think I better go. I said, no, I don't think you better go. He finally got one transfer over to Boston. He said, now there's a good assembly there. He said, well, now you can pray about it. So he began to pray and finally decided he would go over there for a while and work. I saw an elder from there about 6 months ago, and he said, if you've got any more like that, you can send them right over. See, the Lord really got a hold of him. And Peter says here, you have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, we can sometimes get comfortable in a little cloistered situation where we're so holy that we forget what's really going on out there in the world. It's a bad place. It's a seriously dangerous place. And Peter said, you have been delivered from that by the knowledge of the Lord. And so then we come to the second and major part of our little study this morning, verse 5 through 7, these Christian graces. Let's take a look at them, because what Peter is really saying here to us is that we expect to see the person of Christ being formed in us. So when you read about these eight different graces of the Christian life, you really are seeing a picture of the Lord Jesus. And that's what we expect to see, isn't it? Let's take them one by one. Beside this, giving all diligence. In other words, this is a serious matter that demands full attention, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. Now, he begins with faith. That's the starting place. That's the door in, personal faith in the Lord Jesus. And add to that virtue. Virtue is defined as moral excellence. It is the evidence that the morally excellent one has taken up residence in our heart. I like this definition someone gave: manly courage in the face of persecution and attractions. Isn't that good? Manly courage in the face of persecution and attractions. I thought about that definition. It doesn't just say courage in the face of persecutions or trouble. It says persecution in the face of persecution, that is to say, courage in the face of persecution, but also in the face of attractions. Because the world can be a very attractive place. And the world has many attractions to offer the believer. And we need courage to be virtuous or take a stand. But then the third one, he says, is add to virtue knowledge. Knowledge. Knowledge is a growing relationship to the truth. And I have found that there are things in the Word of God, things in spiritual life that you can't know until you make some progress in virtue. Now, that's a strange thought, because in the world, knowledge is just a continuous accumulation of more information, more and more facts. And I've met people who said, I've read the Bible and it doesn't speak to me. Or, I read the Bible and it doesn't make any sense to me. You probably have heard that too. But you know that God has written His Word in such a way that we have to make some progress before the Spirit of God works and reveals more things to us. The Lord Jesus said there's things now that you're not able to bear. You can't receive. Some time ago I was doing a study in Luke chapter 24, and the disciples walking along the road there to Emmaus, And the Lord comes up and their minds are held, their eyes are held, they don't recognize Him. And I thought how good it was, really, that they didn't. If you think about it, it was really a gift of God. Because if they'd have said, Lord, it's You, there wouldn't have been the need there. And who knows, He might have gone on. Because when they finally did recognize Him, He was taken immediately from them. But when they didn't know Him, their eyes were held, He spent time with them. And you know, one of the things He never did to reveal Himself, He never said, look at it, it's Me, open your eyes. What did He do? We read that their testimony was, their hearts burned within them as He opened the Word. The Word of God caused the burning heart. It wasn't until He broke the bread that they knew who He was. And so, knowledge then, I don't think Peter just means a continuing accumulation of facts. I think what he means is something in a progression here, personal faith, virtuous life, and then as we begin to obey the Word of God, now the Spirit of God is going to bring us into more truth. There's going to be things that we understand. And then that's going to lead to self-control, the government of a will committed to God. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And as these things are happening, faith, virtue, knowledge, we're able not only to control ourselves, but you know, this is a fruit of an ungrieved spirit in the life of the believer. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Number 9, self-control. And look at the next one. And if you don't like this thought of self-control, because it's hard, the next one is patience or endurance. In other words, keep the process repeating and repeating. Self-control and self-control and self-control. In other words, this is not just an occasional self-control, but this is a growing way of life, isn't it? And then he says it's going to affect your relationship with God, and he says godliness or piety, reverence. It's going to affect your relationship with your family and those close to you, brotherly kindness, courtesy, consideration, honor, words like that. And then it's going to culminate in love. Now, we might have put that as the starting place, but if you think of Peter writing to people who were suffering and himself a prisoner ready to be executed, and Jesus said, love your enemies, love enables us to love even our enemies. So we look at this progression of things then, 9, and we see that the Lord Jesus is changing us from within. We are becoming more like Him, that is, Christian virtues, the very person of Christ. And John says in John 1:14, He came and tabernacled among us, and we what? We beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. And so then, there's a relationship here between all these words. It's a progress. And I have found that one great problem in counseling, especially with young people, is they like to pick and choose. They like to skip over hard ones. You can't do it. You can't pick and choose. You can't skip over the hard ones. You take these 8 virtues, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, and God wants to produce all of those in our life. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter what age you are, those things should be being produced in our daily walk. It's the will of God to do it. I found this quote in a commentary. I wrote it down because it blessed me. He said, the whole New Testament unites in denouncing a profession of faith which makes no difference to behavior. Isn't that good? The whole New Testament unites in denouncing a profession of faith which makes no difference to behavior. There must be a change in our lives. And so the first foundation of our faith then that we're thinking about, the character of Christ. It isn't just knowing Him. It isn't just worshiping Him. It's actually encountering Him in one another. We see little changes taking place. We see virtues and graces and self-control and kindness and forgiveness and other graces. And we think, my, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. That's the Lord in you and the Lord in me. Well, let's go on then very quickly to our third and final part, the result, verses 8 through 11. Now, there are three blessings for the growing Christian, three blessings of spiritual maturity that Peter mentions here. The first one, he says, you won't be idle, that is, you won't be useless or unfruitful. You'll be useful and productive. Notice it in verse 8. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren, that is, idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how Peter keeps bringing us back to this thought of the knowledge of Christ. You won't be idle or unproductive in the knowledge. Now contrast that with the person who, in verse 9, who lacks these things. What things is he referring to? The Christian graces. He's not diligent to see these graces being formed in his life. Contrast that with a person who lacks these things. He says, if you lack these things, you will be blind. He that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Sometime I go to conferences, not a lot, but sometime I go to various conferences and I like to ask the brethren what subjects are on their heart that need some ministry. One thing from time to time I get asked to speak about is vision. Now, we're not talking about visions, that is, strange sights and so forth, but vision. And I think of this passage here, he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, has no vision. One of the things I'm always after the young people about up north is, especially the young men who are learning to preach, is to step back and see the big picture. Sometimes they get so embroiled in the small details of the passage, they forget to step back and see the big picture. What is it really that we're learning about in this book? And so if I have to speak on the subject of vision, then I always consider it a special privilege because I feel that one of the greatest needs in the church today is spiritual vision. Where are we going? Why are we here? Why has God saved us? There is so much lack of spiritual vision among us today. That's a thing we need to pray for one another. We need to pray for that for those who lead us, for spiritual vision. You think in the early church of those prophets and teachers gathered together and with a growing work, and the Lord comes and says, set aside two men for the work to which I have called them. And through that setting aside, the Lord bursts open a whole new door for the Word of God around the world. What we call missionary work begins there in Acts chapter 13. My, what do you think about those young Christians there in Jerusalem as they looked at their leadership? What men of vision! Tremendous to have spiritual vision. And young people need it or they'll die. I guess all Christians need it. Where there is no vision, the people perish, the Scripture says. So he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see far off, nearsighted, and worse yet, has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We forget that we were just sinners and God saved us. And we begin to be a little proud, you know, like, well, isn't the Lord lucky to have me on his team? And I think if enough years go by and we get forgetful, we begin to think like that, the Lord is very fortunate to have someone like me on his side. Isn't that awful when you think about it? But Peter says, blind, not farsighted, and forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So Peter says, you will not be idle, you will be useful, you will not be unfruitful, you will be productive. Now, sometimes I hear older Christians and they say something like this. Well, you know, I used to have a great ministry. I used to do this or that. I used to entertain a lot of people. But now I've gotten older, I've gotten sick, and I can't do it anymore, and all I can do is pray. I hope you don't speak like that. You ought rather to say, I've been promoted. I used to do all this, that, and the other thing, and now my primary ministry is prayer. If you're praying, you are not useless or unfruitful. In fact, it's interesting. Recently, I was going through some boxes of stuff that Mom had accumulated, just about all gone now, but I found a box in our garage and I went through it, and there was a big box of cassette tapes. And, well, you probably would never guess that a lot of the messages in that box were given by her son. And since she lived here, some of them were recorded here in past visits. And I thought, I don't have time to sort through all of these. And so I mentioned them to one of the young men in the assembly. He said, "Ah, bring them right over, brother. Bring them right over. I'll take every one." So I brought this big box over and I put it in his trunk. And the other night he came to me and he said, "I want to thank you for the tapes you brought me." He said, "You know," he said, "the first one I put in the player," he said, "you were down at a place called Park of the Palms. And," he said, "before you spoke in the message, one of the things you asked was a prayer request of the people to pray for God's work in the city of Waterbury." He said, "Now here we are, several years later, and we have a fine, functioning, growing New Testament assembly." Isn't that nice? Now, if you were praying for the work in the city of Waterbury, that prayer is part of the productive and usefulness of your Christian faith. And I praise God for that. I wish we could take a moment and all just be transported right up there this morning, and you could see 50 or 60 or 70 young believers sitting around the Lord's table pouring out their hearts to Him. They're going through 2 Corinthians this year, this winter. Used to be I spoke every Sunday. Now I have to really struggle to get on the slate for one Sunday. But I'm thankful for that. They have good men able to open the Word and feed the flock. And so Peter says then, first blessing that you're going to see as the Christian graces are formed in your life, you'll be useful and productive in the knowledge of the Lord. Now the second thing he mentions is in verse 9, right at the end, and he says, verse 10, "Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Now, you can't influence your election on God's side, but you can certainly influence our perception of your election. In other words, you can make your election evident or obvious by the life that you live. And he says, if you do these things, there is the emphasis again, if you do these things, you shall never fall. So the second thing is we're going to be preserved from, I like the word shipwreck. You know, the proverb says that the righteous man falls repeatedly. And so it doesn't mean you'll never fall. In other words, you'll never take a little tumble. And I know that many of you have had your falls and struggles with falling physically. And sometime we fall spiritually. But Peter says, you will never fall, that is, fall to destruction. There will not be apostasy written on your life. There certainly was about some that he was going to speak about a little later. And then finally, he says in verse 11, "So an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And we've heard many wonderful thoughts about the abundant entrance. We're going to have an entrance if we're believers. The Lord Jesus promises all believers will have an entrance into His kingdom. But Peter speaks about an abundant entrance, a happy entrance. Maybe I've told you this story before, but I'll tell it again because it's one of my favorites. When I was a little boy, I was up at Camp Berea. That's where I got saved, up in New Hampshire. And after the meeting, one day, they sent a word to the kitchen, from the kitchen, that the dinner wasn't ready. And I surmise that the message was something like this: just use up a little more time. We got to get the turkeys cooked. And so Uncle Herb Marshall from Boston Any of you ever know Uncle Herb Marshall? Yes, some did. A good man of God. He got up and he said, "Well, folks," he said, "I'll just tell you a dream I had last night." Of course, I was a kid and I would just thought Uncle Herb was the best. And he told the story about dying and going up to heaven and being greeted at the gate by an angel who was going to give him a tour of heaven. And he took him down the streets of gold and he kept pointing to mansions, gorgeous mansions. And he said, "Oh, that's lovely. Who's going to live there?" "Well, this saint of God or this praying warrior will live here, and this missionary will live in that one." And as they went on the street and all of these different names of people, he noticed that the places were getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And as they got to the end of the street, way down at the end, he saw a little shack, just a little... Now, I know it's just a story. There's no shacks in heaven. We know that. But if you knew Uncle Herb, you'd understand. He got all the way down the street and he said, "And Lord, who's going to live in that little place?" And he said, "Herbert, that's yours." And he said, "Well, Lord, you know, on earth I was a wealthy, prosperous businessman. I had a big home. I'm a little disappointed." And the Lord looked at him and he said, "Herbert, that's all we could build with what you set up here." And you know, as a young kid sitting there, I never forgot it. I never forgot it. You can't live for just this life, can you? It says here, Peter says, if you pay attention to these things, you'll have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to call your attention to one more thing before we end. You'll notice it says, in verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound," that is, if they're present in your life and if they're abounding, that is, in some sense, overflowing, "they make you that you shall not be," so forth. That's very interesting. He doesn't say, "You will make yourself." He says, "They will make you." It's a cause and effect relationship. In other words, God has seen to it, God sees to it, that if we are diligent in these matters, they will have an influence on your life that you will not be able to change. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so glad I don't have a faith that I have to manufacture and engineer things. I can just relax and God does it. That's what we want, isn't it? So we're just scratching the surface here, but the first Christian virtue, what a joy, the character of the Lord Jesus. And when we have times that we call fellowship, really it's a time to see the Lord in one another. That's a very precious part of our faith. Back in the days in which Peter and Paul and the other apostles lived, they had a lot of philosophies, and every philosophy had a message. It was a common thing to hear some new preaching. But the Christians, they said, they not only have a kerygma, that is, a preaching, they have a koinonia, they have a fellowship. And that's different. That's our privilege in the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful to be able to open a book like 2 Peter, written by a man who struggled with all the things and many more that we face each day. We pray that as we study together this week, the Spirit of God would warm our hearts. And the Lord Jesus, His lovely person and character, His virtues may grow a little bit more in each one of us. We pray that that would have an effect on those who don't know the Lord, an attraction to them to come and see. We ask it for His sake. Amen.